If you would turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, we are going to be finishing the book of Habakkuk today. If you're new to us or visiting for the first time, we will do a quick catch-up. But we pick out books of the Bible, and then we walk through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's called expositional preaching. It's very important because I would never choose to probably preach through the book of Habakkuk, personally. But I am so thankful for the Lord's leading. I don't know about you, and some of you behind the scenes that were praying with me about this, and I think of in particular like Tim and CJ and some of those guys. I don't know why, but I was very reluctant to preach this book and to talk about it. Sorry, I'm okay? Very reluctant to jump into this book. Mostly because it's a lot about God's wrath and His justice. But the timing in God's providences is just been unbelievable. I can't think of a more relevant book than the book of Habakkuk to what we've been going through as a culture and as a nation. So we're thankful for God's leading. And we're in the very last section of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters long. We're looking at verses 17 through 19 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have it up on the wall as well. But let's read Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. The Word of God says this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. King Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word. I pray this morning that whatever things are going on in our lives, and there are many, on an individual level, on a national level, on a worldly level, so much heaviness, so much spiritual warfare, whether we recognize it or that or not. Father, we come to you because your word is timeless and true. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, help to meet us where we are at. Speak to us, God. Speak deeply into our hearts, our souls this morning, that we might be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the hearing of truth this morning in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. Speak to us. Change us, transform us. Help us to get a piece of what has happened to Habakkuk, a man who went from fear to great faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, and amen. I don't know. Again, I want to give a little bit of summary about the book of Habakkuk if you're new or haven't been here for a while. But the story of Habakkuk is one for our time. I can't think of a more relevant book. And very relevant for the church today. Because Habakkuk is a story about growing up. About maturing in the faith. Habakkuk went from a man who was full of fear and frustration to a man of faith that we can learn a great deal from. When we first met Habakkuk in chapter 1, he was scared. Scared because the world that he lived in is falling or had fallen apart. The world in which Habakkuk lived in was full of violence, he describes it, strife, lawlessness, iniquity. Everywhere he looked, there was very little reason to have hope. And I remind you that he wasn't talking to the nations. He was looking at Israel, which Israel was the people of God. That would be today's church. So he's looking around the church and he sees violence and people arguing and fighting. And he sees people, iniquity in the church, in the people of God. And yet today, as we close the book of Habakkuk, the circumstances, as we will point out, have not changed. But the man has changed. From fear to faith. Habakkuk is a man, you might say, singing in the rain. A man praising God and taking joy. And in that, we need to tap into that this morning and understand. We need to grasp the change that this man has made. And quite honestly, the story of Habakkuk chapter 1, the man that we find there, an immature, frustrated, immature man, in my opinion, and it's just an opinion, but it pervades the modern day church. As I look on Facebook and I listen to many of the struggles of Christians, we seem to be frustrated oftentimes, insecure, afraid of what is going on, uncertain, just like Habakkuk. And God, this morning, I pray, will help us to navigate our own hearts and to understand God in such a way that in the midst of the chaos, we might enjoy the same blessing that Habakkuk is experiencing. This is about Christian maturity this morning. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? What does that look like to grow up in the faith? And I think there's a great deal of misconception in the church about what it means to be a mature Christian that we need to probably address up front. And I agree with one pastor that I listened to this week that in talking about some of the struggles of being mature in the church in today's world are the same. I see those same struggles in our context. One of the ways that we often define people as mature in Christianity is that they have Bible knowledge. Especially in maybe more conservative theological circles, maturity is often marked by somebody who knows their Bible really well, who can recite a lot of scripture, who when you're talking to them knows where it's at, somebody who can lead a small group or teach or preach with passion. Or when you're talking to them, maybe you know these people, or you're talking about a concept or something, and they'll say, yes, so what you're saying there is you're talking about the hypostatic union, right? And I'm thinking, you know, as a young man, that guy, wow, that's amazing. That guy knows all this stuff, hydroponic unions, and, you know, no. Sorry, that was a joke for you insiders there. Hypostatic union, it's this fancy theological term. It's a $10 word that means that the natures of Christ, okay? And we're not even going to go there. But we do this in the church. If somebody knows a lot, if they know their Bible, you know, they know right where to go, and they have an answer for everything, then we consider them mature. Now, if you've been around Redeemer long enough, you know how much we emphasize the reading of the Bible and the importance of good theology and the importance of memorizing Scripture and studying the Scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit works and leads and guides us primarily through the leading of the Word of God and obedience to what He says. Those are very important. But friends, we have to remind ourselves that the devil is theologically sound. And friends, I admit in my own struggle is the reality that once I got theologically sound and started really learning my Bible, the Word of God says that knowledge puffs up. In fact, there's a danger there. I was very and continue to struggle with that reality. Friends, the truth is when I reflected upon this in the ministry in the last 5 years, the most despicable, ugly, evil, I mean, evil beyond, I mean, I always say nothing surprises me anymore. Some things still surprise me. Every time those things that just go, I don't even have an answer for that. It has come from, the source has been somebody very theologically or biblical knowledgeable. somebody who led Sunday school or was a leader in the church. And horrendously ugly, ugly sin. Can't even talk about. Friends, there is a strong delusion that can happen in churches where we think that people, just because they know their Bibles, are mature. And Jesus warned against these sorts of things. Listen to what he says in John 39:40. You search the scriptures. That's great, right? Because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, life isn't found just in this. This isn't some kind of magic potion. It leads us to the source of life, that is Jesus Christ. And so whatever the teaching or knowledge or understanding you're getting, if it doesn't leave you back to the fear and reverence and awe and glory and love for Jesus Christ, then you're getting off track. You see, the problem is necessity for Christ. Many times, and I'm going to challenge the men especially since it's Father's Day, I hear a lot of men say this, and I understand. I just don't get a lot about reading my Bible, right? I get it. I don't always, wake up and, man, awesome, God, you're so good. Thank you for your word. A lot of times it's like, I don't know. I mean, it's just dull or dry, right, sometimes. And if that's you, you struggle reading, listen to good sermons, hear the word expounded, listen to the word, put it on tape and just listen to it, but stay after it. But friends, the issue is not Bible knowledge, but necessity. You see, if I'm thirsty, I don't like water normally. I'd rather drink a Coca-Cola if I have my choice. But listen, when I've been outside working in 90-degree heat, and I've sweat and sweat and sweat all day long, right? When I come in the house I'm thirsty, I don't want a Coca-Cola, I want water, right? See, it's our desperation, it's our necessity, that's what draws us to the Word and to good Bible knowledge. Now, the other misgiving, I need to keep moving on because I'll get going here and get us in trouble. Myself in trouble, but that's okay. The other misgiving I think about Christian maturity is not just Bible knowledge that we look upon. This one's a little tougher, but oftentimes we look at a changed and transformed life as the mark of Christianity. Now, don't get me wrong. As a Christian, you will be changed and you will be transformed, and there will be a testimony, and testimonies are good. They're very good. But here's what happens when many times where Christianity becomes for many people a means to an end. And so we get up and Christianity becomes about, I used to do drugs and now I don't. Awesome, I want that. Or I used to be angry and now I'm not as angry, right? That's awesome. That's good. But here's what happens. We can become very disillusioned. Become very disillusioned when life doesn't always feel transformed. We are sinners. We screw up. Other people that we're looking to, that same person that gave that testimony, will fall sometimes. And it's like, man, sometimes we don't feel all that transformed in Christianity. Can I get an amen on that? Right? Okay. Just making sure you're with me there. Because, and here's the other misgiving. This is one of those things I just used to get, especially as a younger Christian, very frustrated with Christianity. One of my beefs with Christianity is that we often have our heads buried in the sand. Look it, Muslims have testimonies of transformed lives. I've heard Muslim testimonies. I used to do drugs and now I don't. Praise Allah, that's what they say. People go to AA and things without Jesus. They get off drugs. Whatever God or higher power they choose. We can use religion. We can use whatever means. Atheists have, great testimonies of, hey, I used to be all caught up in the world, but then I realized, I'm just going to die at the end of this, so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And smoke a little pot, too, and I'm just going to have this happy little life. That's real. That's a transformed life. And the culture's listening in and saying, I look at it and I see all these transformed lives. It's more than that. Christianity is more than just a transformed life. It's more than that. It's more than just a white picket fence suburban Christian life where everybody sits around singing kumbaya. Because if you think that's what Christianity is about, you're going to be really disappointed. Been there, done that, bopped a bumper sticker, it didn't work out for me. I hear that testimony a lot. That's not what Christianity is about. But Christianity, friends, is about knowing Jesus Christ and trusting Him deeply in our lives. And that's what Habakkuk is going to show us this morning. That is the point, that we can know and taste and love and experience the power of God working in our lives by trusting Him in the midst of chaos. That's the context. So what is the goal of Christianity? What is it that God is shooting for in our lives? That's the question, and Habakkuk is going to show us. Let's dig in. We're going to just take each sentence here, or each verse, and we're going to, each one tells us a little different, some information about what it means to be a mature Christian. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and then the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's so blatantly honest, right? It doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't try to create this praise the Lord, everything's awesome scenario all the time. Now, those happen too, but Habakkuk is being real and honest. And that's the thing we love about Habakkuk. He's been asking these hard questions. He's been saying, God, I don't believe you, or where are you at? And we appreciate that honesty. And now this scared, fearful young man, Habakkuk, he's now looking at reality. And listen to what he says. There are no blossoms, right? What is he saying there? We understand this right now. It's planting season. We start to see the tassels. Right, I just heard teenagers, and some of you are detasseling, right? That tassel turns into corn, right? And pollinates, and those, I don't know all the inner workings of a farm. I'm not a farmer, sorry, I could be blowing this thing. Here's what I know. When I see a blossom, that means there's going to be fruit pretty soon. I don't know when. That's the point. So the future, in other words, looks good when you see the blossoms. Habakkuk says, hey, the future looks bleak, to put it honestly. See, this is really a struggle for us in America, where we always think things are getting better, things are looking good, things are on the up and up. No, Habakkuk says there, it doesn't look good. It's going to get worse. He knows that. God said, I'm going to wipe you guys. I'm going to take you. I'm moving you out. I'm moving the Babylonians in. The future does not look good from just a worldly standpoint. Okay. Not only does the future look bleak, but it says there's no fruit on the vine. In other words, there's no food today. Not only is there not going to be food in the future, but there's no food today. The other thing that's important to remember, this is an agricultural society, which we understand that a little bit, right? Not only is the food important for their daily livelihood, but it's their business. All right? If you don't have fruit on the vine, you got nothing to sell. You got no money coming in. So not only does the future look bleak, today is bleak. And he goes on that not only is there no food, so there's no hope of profit, but the flocks are cut off from the fold, and there's no sheep or cattle in the barn, he's saying. Again, in this business, there is no, that would be like, you don't have a 401k plan. If you read the Bible in the Old Testament, right, the way men were measured or they're rich was, I got 400 sheep or I got 400 goats or cattle. That was their 401k plan, right? They didn't have 401k plans back then, 2,500 years ago, by the way. So they were measured by their assets. Their security was in the land that they owed or in how many how much livestock they owned. And he's saying, look it. I got no future retirement. I got nothing to bank on. What I'm getting at is there is, from a worldly perspective, nothing. He's lost everything. Not from a spiritual standpoint, but from a physical standpoint. And friends, I think you and I can relate to this. I don't know about you, but several times in the last several months, I've just had these periods and moments where I thought, this thing could get ugly, right? When the stock market goes down and you see people losing their jobs and you see, just chaos in the streets and you think, this thing could really go south fast. Have you felt like that? I have thought that many times. Just thought, wow, and you start thinking about it too much. That's why one of my recommendations is just turn off TV, right? turn off Facebook. Look at, you don't want to bury your head in the sand. Turn it on for a little bit. Know what's going on, then turn it off. And I mean that. But I've had these panicky experiences. Man, what if you lose it all? What if you lose your job? What if people quit giving to church and I don't have a job? Right? I've thought about those things. Your dreams get shattered. Your hopes. That's where Habakkuk was at. Now he's seeing it a little different. See, Habakkuk came with complaint to God. He was honest. We said he was humble. But he wanted God to fix it, didn't he? He wanted God to, he was questioning God's character. He was questioning whether God was at work. He was questioning, what are you doing, God? You need to fix this problem and you need to, I got a couple ideas, God, about how you should fix it. But today we find a different Habakkuk. Not afraid, not worried, but a man who is resting in the reality that God is in control of it all. He owns every cattle on the Thousand Hill. He's in control of every single molecule of the universe, friends. And his plan is working out exactly according to plan. And as Habakkuk asked these questions, God has answered him and shown him who he is and how powerful he is. And that, no, I am not sitting up biting my fingers. No, I am very much at work. I am very much keeping my promises. And I am very much who I say I am. And Habakkuk is taking rest in the reality of that reality. You see, Christians, what we need to do in growing up and being mature is that to realize that the problem that we think we have is not really the problem. Habakkuk discovered that the problems that he thought he had wasn't the problem. The problem was that he had not known God. He had not believed and trusted God for who he says he is and was. And that was his problem. And see, that's our problem. We often shake our fists at God. And we want God to do the things that we want him to do our way. And so we kind of come, like Habakkuk did, with an agenda before God. And we expect God to work it out the way we think he should work it out. And usually that's to make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But that wasn't going to help and happen for Habakkuk. And yet Habakkuk was okay with that. And so we need to ask the question, do we do that in our own lives? And how are we doing that today? We call this idolatry, friends. Or we can take God and make him fit into our little picture to give us the things that we want him to give us. Friends, as I look around the room, I think about some of the things that some of you are facing. I was in Randy Breckenridge last week in his living room after he got the words that nobody wants to hear. I have cancer. Let me tell you something. Nobody can prepare you for those things. I have had to bury children. Nobody can prepare you for those things. Some of you, this time next year, won't be here. That's reality. That's being honest. I don't know. No, God doesn't give me a prophetic word here. I'm just saying there's a good chance. And so in the midst of the chaos and the craziness and the uncertainty of life, what can we rest in, friends? And what we find in true maturity, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to be able to trust God in the depths of wherever we find ourselves. Listen to a few that I found just as I was thinking about this reality. Job. You all know Job's story. Even if you're not a Christian this morning here, or you're new to the whole concept of Christianity, you probably heard about Job. He got a bunch of bad things happen to him. He lost his family. They died. A lot of his kids died. He lost all of his material blessings, right? And what does Job say? Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. So he's like, God, come on, I want to wrestle some more. That's okay. That's Habakkuk. It's okay to wrestle with God. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. I will not sell out. I will keep trusting the Lord, though he slay me, Job says. Esther, maybe you might not be as familiar with her story, but the bottom line is she had some information and she was going to bring it to the king. And the king most likely, by doing this, because she was a woman, there was lots of reasons, she would probably be killed. But what does she say in Esther 4:16? Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. It was an ungodly law, by the way. It was okay to break it. And if I perish, I perish. Right? If I die, I die. What are we afraid of as Christians? We are not afraid. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't fear death. That's what Paul says, right? Daniel. How about Daniel? But in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember they're going to be thrown into the fire, and what do they say, right? In Daniel 3:17, if this be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. God is able. He's able to do the miracle. He can do the miracle. He can keep us from burning the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They're fully trusting God, but even if not, even if he doesn't, right? Be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. I will not sell out. I will keep trusting God, even if I burn. Why? Because is that Paul says in Philippians 1:21-22, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. See, this is Christian maturity, friends. We're like dead man walking. You know, that's why they put people who have the death sentence in a special place. They got nothing to lose. That's us, in a good way. Even Jesus had this reality as he faced the cross. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. In his humanity, he struggled with the wrath that was going to be poured out on him. The wrath that you deserve poured out on Jesus. But Jesus said, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He's trusting in the midst of the hardest thing that anybody will ever do, face the wrath of God. The theme of Habakkuk, and what Habakkuk is trying to teach us, is that Christian maturity is about trusting God even when the world is falling apart. Psalms 56:11, In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And friends, as you look around, people are searching for these answers. They don't know. People are worried. People are nervous. If you haven't picked it up, the counseling load is not going down, by the way. People are stirred up. And we want to connect them to a God, to Jesus Christ, such that they can experience what Habakkuk is experiencing. And I want to experience that. I want to experience what I read this week in Psalm 131. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Friends, do you know the reality? Because in those panic modes, I'm able to go on a walk, and this is the Lord's work, and say, you know what? I'm reminded that God is in control. And in an instant, right, the panic goes to peace. You know that? Do you know that power? And this isn't some kind of, this is rooted in who God is. It's not just some kind of willy-nilly, emotional, amoeba-like faith. This is Jesus rose from the grave. I'm going to raise from the grave. It's okay. Whatever happens. It's prayer is where that happens, by the way. Verse 18, I need to move. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Remember, he was frustrated. He was a frustrated man at the beginning. And his frustration has turned to joy. He came, and now from a frustrated man to experiencing God in a personal way. For many of us, our faith in God, that's what the book of Habakkuk is about, the just live by faith, by the way. We often are, in our immaturity, stuck in some isolated experiences that we have. Where God worked at, I walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer, and our faith is rooted in that. Or I went and did a mission trip, and it was just awesome. And we're always looking for the next big event. And that's kind of the reality of our Christian walk. For others, our faith or our salvation is very mechanical. There's not a lot of emotion or depth to it. Just something I just believe. I'm just a good old boy American who goes to church. Well, Habakkuk is going to teach us something, again, really important about Christian maturity, and that is where the source of his joy is. You see, where Habakkuk, he points, where he finds his joy is in his salvation. Notice Habakkuk went from worrying about all the things of the world, and now look how he talks about God. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, what Habakkuk has experienced is that even though his circumstances have not changed one bit, he has entered into what we call union with Christ. His salvation is the thing that has brought him to God, and his salvation is his greatest treasure in life. Is your salvation your great treasure in your life? The fact that you know God and are known by God. Have my money. Have everything else. But don't take away my Lord from me. That isn't phony baloney, friends. And it's through sufferings and trials that this reality really gets played out, doesn't it? You see, we think things like our marriage is about our happiness, and we think parenting, I'm thinking about fathers, right? No, marriage, parenting, whatever it is, isn't about my joy. It's about a chance for me to see my need for Jesus in my life today. My marriage is just a way for me to connect to my need for Christ, my union with Christ, that my salvation is actually being played out and lived out. It's not about having a happy little marriage, although that's great when that happens. But what if it doesn't? It doesn't. Nobody can rob me from my salvation in Jesus Christ. Nobody can rob me from the joy and the blessings of being forgiven. And so we think oftentimes in idolatry that we have going on in our lives, if I only had this thing, if I only God would use me in ministry, then I would be happy. You see, and all that really was going on there is that the opportunity to minister, right, to be a pastor, is really about my personal sanctification with God. This context allows me to grow closer to God because I can't control the things going on in this room. Even though I want to, I can't. And so whatever is happening in life, we need to see real Christian maturity is that all it is God's purpose and reason for having it is so we can be unified, we can have union with Jesus Christ. And this is the most important thing in our life. That's what Habakkuk is experiencing. He, in the midst of the chaos, now knows God personally. And I was talking with Ryan. Many of you don't know Ryan. Ryan, raise your hand. Where are you at? Over here. Ryan is our house manager, right? You know, and it was such a rich conversation because Ryan thought he was moving here, and Ryan gets the bigger picture. He understands God's sovereignty. He was moving here because there's a job. No. It's way, way more than a job, right? There's a calling in his life. He's growing in this faith. He's being connected to a church, and there's just so many bigger things happening than this job at the refuge, which is an awesome thing too. But God he's experiencing God's providence and his power in his life, and he's encouraged. Well, I hope he's encouraged, because God is working. It wasn't about the job. It was about knowing Jesus is real in his life. And that's the great treasure for us as Christians. Do you know the treasure of your salvation? Do you treasure that? You see, when I talk about this, the theological word, I've mentioned it, union with Christ. It's just a $10 word that says, how do we personally know Jesus? How do you personally know and experience Jesus in your life? There are many ways. Maybe you don't know about union with Christ, or your idea of knowing Christ is not, you really don't understand what that means. Let me just give you three quick things. I'm going to encourage you to do a study of the Word of God. Get in your concordance and type in Him, or in whom, or in Christ. And look at all the references in the New Testament about what it means to be in Christ. The blessings and the promises and the securities that we have about being in Christ. That's union with Christ. Let me just give you three. By the way, Charles Spurgeon said this about our union with Christ, which is really the reality of our salvation. He says, there is no joy in the world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. The more I experience Jesus personally in my life, the happier I am. I like that. I want to be happy. How about you? I want to know Jesus more personally. Our union with Christ is first rooted in the reality that we were forgiven for our sins, that we were under the wrath of God, and that by dying on the cross for us, we were joined with Christ because He took away our sin and gave us He gave us life in Him. He calls us children of God now. He calls us His sons and daughters. I am right with God because of what Christ did in forgiving me. Some of you struggle greatly with your union with Christ. You feel separated because you struggle with sin. Some of you in this room, I know, struggle with assurance of salvation. My assurance, my union that I have, that God and I are together, is because of what Christ and Christ alone did for me on that cross. That's it. That is the basis for my union with Christ. I have union with Christ not only because of forgiveness of sins, but because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that's working now within me. I know I'm Christ because I see Him convicting me of sin. I see Him causing a transformation and change. I hate the things that God hates, and I'm learning to love the things that God loves. And He's at work within me, calling me to forsake sin and live in obedience for Him. I love that. I feel close to God when I obey Him. I feel ugly and full of shame when I don't, which takes me back to my union with Christ that I'm forgiven. You see how that works? It's so important, our union with Christ. How are we connected with God? I'm unified with Christ in my salvation because of what my future holds. Despite me, my past, present, and future sins, God has secured a place for me in heaven. And so when the world falls apart and I don't understand it, I know that I'm unified. God will see me through. God has a place for me. My hope isn't in this world. My union is with Christ forever in eternity. This is important stuff. I'll read it just quickly because this is my favorite. We'll talk about union with Christ here. One of my favorite stories is from John G. Patton. And John G. Patton was a missionary, and hopefully I can find it. He was a missionary to some cannibals, right? And towards the end of his, the cannibals were trying to kill him, and he crawls up into a tree, and he tells this wonderful, wonderful story. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it, honestly. I thought I had it bookmarked, but maybe I'll find it. But it was a tremendous story, and what he basically does was, I'll summarize. They're trying to kill him. These people that he's loving and he's sharing the gospel with and he's being kind to them, and they decide that they just had enough of him, and they're going to try to kill him. And he crawls up in this tree, and basically he prays a prayer. It's the most amazing prayer. And he said he sat up in the tree all night, and they were going below him, looking for him, firing off muskets. They were looking for his head. But the sweetness of the fellowship with Jesus in that tree. He said, I would trade every day of my life to be in that tree with God, right? Pray and feel the sweetness and feel the talking back and forth with God. I would be up in that tree every day being chased by cannibals that want to eat me for that sweet. You know Christ that way. I got to move on. Verse 19. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. When we first met Habakkuk again, he was a scared man. Now Habakkuk sees the world differently. When he sees it, he's not afraid. He sees that God is his strength. Not him. We've repeated this verse over and over, but it's worth repeating. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Remember, God sent a messenger from Satan into his life. God sent a messenger of Satan into his life. And the point was that he would humble himself and trust the Lord and not himself. And this is what he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I learn as a mature Christianity, as I learn that I cannot do this, I can't do the things that I know that God is asking me to do unless the Holy Spirit empowers me. I can't do it. If you think you can, then you got a maturity problem. Look, we all have maturity problems. We're learning. We're learning. But in that learning, I need to learn that I can't do this. God is my strength, he says. And look what he says. He makes his feet like the deer. I think what he's saying there is, in the context of the spiritual realm, deer, they're very frustrating, right? You try to get up on it, and they're just so nimble and so quick. The minute you think you got them, boom. And you guys that are hunters, right? You guys cheat. You got like high-powered rifles and stuff, you know? Like, no, a real killing a deer is like jumping on his back and, you know, killing him, all right? That's a real hunt. Just kidding. All right. But honestly, they're swift. They don't get easily caught. They're very alert. You see, what I think he's getting at in a spiritual sense, right, is that spiritually, look, he's not afraid anymore. He's saying, look, God is going to be my strength. I am not going to get caught in the clutches of sin, right? That's the good news of being a Christian. I don't have to be afraid of this world. Right? I don't have to. God is going to give me wisdom and work in my life. I'm not going to get stuck in the mud. What suppresses us? What holds us down? When we get mixed up in the mud of sin and disobedience in our lives. God and the Holy Spirit being our strength and us being weak, saying, God, you got to navigate me through this. I need you. And he gives us wisdom and discernment to navigate what's going on in this world. Let me just tell you, friends, you need the Holy Spirit working in your life if you're going to navigate this world. Because fear and the things that are pressing in this world will put you down in the ditch. The Holy Spirit will lead and navigate and guide our lives when we are weak and we trust Him. And I need, that's mature Christianity. He will make us swift and steer away from these things if you trust Him. The other thing He says is, as we have to bring it to a close, He makes me tread on high places. This word for high places, if you search it in the Old Testament, it's always a spiritual place of worship. That's what a high place is. The temples, whether they were pagan or whether they were God's temples, that's a high place. And friends, this is my challenge to you. What we have going on in our culture is a great opportunity for the church. We don't need to be afraid of what this world is going, what's going on in this world. He causes us to tread in high places. That means we're walking in these places and we have answers, and not only answers, but the best answers. This world's answers to the problems of the day, if you're not, I'm just like, wow, how confusing, how temporary. And the Word of God does not call us to have a spirit of fear and to step back and to say we're all moving to Montana, lock your doors. No, no, no. We're going to tread into high places. This is a great opportunity for Christians in the spiritual realm to say, look at, here's God's answers. We are not going to be afraid. A spirit of courage. When you look at what happened in Habakkuk, right? The Babylonians came in. All right, you should read the book of Daniel. And what did God do? He raised up men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what do? They treaded in high places. They got in these spiritual battles where God proved He was God over the other gods. That's going on now in our world. Our God is God. His ways prove true. We don't have to be afraid. And I pray for you and for myself that we look at this and say, and don't fade back, but say, praise the Lord, now the church can get going. And the true church can show that God is a God, the true God, and reigns over all these false ideas of what God is and who He isn't. That's probably a terrible, I didn't say that quite right because I'm in a rush trying to finish up. We don't have to be afraid, friends. We can live by faith. God is providing now great opportunities, as He did for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it's going to take people who have courage and who are humble. That's what you see in their lives. He will make you tread on high places. And I'm praying for opportunities for you to do that. Let's close. I want to challenge you. When the world falls apart, what is it that you trust? What is it that you have your faith in? What do you really, really treasure when all earthly possessions and earthly hopes are gone? I pray that you know Christ and know union with Christ. That's basically just relationship with Him. For those who do know Christ, I want to encourage you to dig in and study the Word of God. Study what it means to be in Christ. Do the concordance search. In Him, in Christ, in whom. See what the answers are there. Pray and meditate on those. Finally, is God active in your life? Are you treading in high places? Are your feet swift like the deer? Habakkuk was not afraid anymore. Habakkuk had a faith that was alive and real and active and engaged. It wasn't a Sunday thing. Is God active and alive? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life, keeping you away from sin, causing you to live for the glory of God, but also using you in other people's lives? I think of fathers. I pray for fathers here that they would have courage enough take some time away from the TV or away from golf or away from their phones or whatever, and to pour into their children's lives with these things that we're talking about. Convict us. Help us to see our days are numbered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a good Father's Day. We'll see you next week. Doors will be open on the sides. Thank you.